My name is Jonette Gay, and I'm the pastor of Otterbein United Methodist Church. I have with me today our media specialist.
Hi, Jason Burgess.
And we want to talk and we want to listen. Our faith is seen and understood in many topics. We're glad you've tuned in today to Hey Hey, anybody listening?
Greg Myers. Tell us a little bit about yourself, Greg. I know we already, many people know here already, you've done fill-ins for Jonette before.
Yeah, I'm a retired United Methodist pastor. Grew up in Red Lion, Pennsylvania. So my affiliation is not with the Eastern Pennsylvania Conference, it's with the Susquehanna Conference, which borders Eastern PA. However, I live about 1 mile from Lebanon Valley College. So I live within the bounds of the Eastern Conference, and the superintendent has asked me to get involved a little bit, and so I was asked to come in and work here for this month, help out, which I'm honored and glad to do. Originally came from Red Lion with the college at Lebanon Valley. I've served churches in the Carlisle-Enola area, and then served for 5 years as the chaplain at Wyoming Seminary, a preparatory school. And then served churches again, then became district superintendent. And then when I retired, I ended up becoming assistant to the bishop part-time for 11 years. So I spent a lot of my ministry in administration, but I've had church affiliation work. I also worked with high school students. So I have a little bit of a kind of more a variety of experiences than most pastors do.
Yeah, well, it's always good to have some wider insights, yeah. You know? So about your sermon that you did this past week, actually I was talking to Chris a little bit about it in his podcast, but something that stuck out to me that I wanted to ask you about was when you were talking about individuals in the congregation being sons and daughters of God, something that came to me in the last 2 years or so that I sometimes would say to people who were not necessarily believers, maybe they know something about the church, but I was like, you know, it's Jesus is the Son of God, but you are also the Son of God. I liked how that makes some kind of more human connection to Jesus.
Well, for me, most of us get bombarded by with so many negative messages by society. Even by our parents and loved ones who don't necessarily mean to, or in school, we have those experiences and moments, and we end up sometimes, I think many of us carry around lower self-esteem than we need to. And my theological position has always been in all my ministry was to help people recognize that they are a child of God, that God loves them. It's not dependent upon their achievements, how well they did in school. It's not how what kind of car they drive. It's not how much money they have. Regardless of any of those things, they are important, they are significant, and they are valued. And what I want to do in my ministry is help people understand that they are of value. They're a child of God. They're not, obviously not the Son of God in terms of the way in which Jesus is the Son of God, but they're a child of God who is loved by God, cared for by God. And I want them to identify that, speak of that, and share that, because I imagine within the context of this church community and the community around it, majority of people are not church oriented. They have not heard about a God who loves them and cares for them. And that's kind of where my theological position comes from.
It's a valuable position, I'd say.
Well, my experience has been the churches I've served, I've been very fortunate. I always used to tell pastors when I was a superintendent, I hope at least once in your life you get to serve a church where your personality, your gifts and graces, the congregation and the community kind of mesh together. Every church I did had most of that. But two churches, one beginning of my ministry and one later on in my ministry, that was really true. And when that happens, I think people begin to believe in themselves, believe they have a purpose. Otterbein Church is at a different time in his life. It's no longer the large membership church it once was. Mm-hmm. When the 50s, 60s, and 70s, when everybody went to church following World War II, and then now it's, you have to work at it. But yet I still believe Otterbein, and I'm impressed by this congregation, has a unique ministry to play. Mm-hmm. And that may be helping those who live around it to find who they are. One of the things I always do when I go work at a church is I drive around the community. I want to see where the church is located. Because mm-hmm. while everyone has a certain ministry, it's alike, ministry is done contextually. And so Otterbein's sitting here in an area with row homes, significant big homes. You also got a baseball stadium a stone's throw away. When I drove in this morning on Sunday, and I drove in the day, I measured the distance from the new housing apartments that are being built on the right-hand side on 72 to this uh-huh. congregation. It's about 3/4 of a mile. Mm-hmm. How is Otterbein Church going to relate to those folks?
Yeah.
If you know, how are they going to? What kind of? Because this church has a very unique perspective as being a rather progressive community, tries to deal with racism, social injustice, opens up to everybody. And while everybody doesn't understand that, there is a group of people out there that are looking for that. Mm-hmm. So how does Otterbein make itself known and, you know, for lack of a better way, sell itself sure, to the community? That they begin to recognize, this is a place I can come. Mm-hmm. I can be received. I can be loved. I can be cared for. There are opportunities here.
Especially in our sort of media culture and political culture. Like, mm-hmm. they're always tying these sort of like spiritual identities to certain politics and things like that. And I know when I talk to people working at the Y, I talk to lots of people sometimes when I tell them that I work at a church, and they're instantly thinking something, I don't know, something negative about the church. And I'm like, oh, well, this is what our congregation's open and affirming. They're totally the opposite of this, you know, sort of nationalistic media perception of...
Well, unfortunately, Christianity is being used, in my estimation, in a way today that is totally contradictory to what mm-hmm. Jesus was attempting to do. Mm-hmm. We have this sense from some congregations and from some in political leadership who have kind of adopted this Christian nationalistic view that is just certainly not at all in accordance with the scriptures. Mm-hmm. If anything, it's the antithesis of it. It's all about judgment and about condemnation, and I think a lot of it's about white supremacy. It's about getting people have the in-group as opposed to the keep the out-group to remain as the out-group. And I think it's getting worse, partly because of year 2045, but that date in America's history, it will be at that point, supposedly around that time, that the number of white persons will become the minority numerically, mm-hmm. not politically power sure. at all, but number wise. And so yeah, I think there's a threat for some folks.
Yeah, and I think there's this sort of use of Christianity to get people who are maybe not necessarily believers to feel good about somebody's cause, you know, where they're like, oh, well, that's something good.
Well, it certainly would hope it would be good, but it ends up not necessarily. I mean, one of the things that I have done ever since I moved back in this area 5 or 6 years ago, I now take a class every semester at Lebanon Valley College. Mm-hmm. They have this wonderful program for people who live in Lebanon County that you can take a class as a, you know, just sitting in, participating. And for various, very minimal amount of money. And so I've been spending a lot of time dealing with understanding areas that I had not really heard about, learned much about, learning an awful lot about racism and America's history. And the church, unfortunately, in the beginning in this country, was used in such a way to enslave people, to keep people and abuse people. And it's hard for folks in the church to understand that we have been part of a whole systemic system that has left a lot of negativity that people associating with the church.
Sure. I mean, associating, yes, with this idea of the church and its connection to power and everything, but it's interesting how different it is once you're in a congregation, and you're no longer is it this church as a institution, it's the church as these are the people who I'm sharing my faith with, you know.
You're using a good, my thing is the word community. I mean, one of the things I think what's lost in COVID was people lost that sense of community, and the church, rightfully so, made all attempts to keep people connected through podcasts, through online streaming. And while that is good, we have had people not return necessarily to the church. Sure. And so that sense of the community becomes one step away from what you would hope it would be.
Yeah.
And so, because really, Christianity and Jesus was never about my faith. It was about my faith in the context of the larger faith community. As I talked about on Sunday morning, Jesus talked about, you know, baptism. He stepped into the river of life. I'm going to live among you and share life with you. And we're in this together. And you're no better than I am, and I'm no better than someone else. And what right do I have, you know? And so,
yeah,
there are congregations that offer that. And I would say to anyone who's listening, I would say, come to Otterbein, see a community of faith that's trying to live that out. I can tell you about other churches that I don't think are doing that. Mm-hmm. And that, to me, is not indicative of what Christ set out to do.
Sure.
So. In 2 weeks, when I preach again, I will be talking about one of my favorite stories in the Bible, which is the book of Jonah, which most people see as a child story about a man being swallowed by a great big fish and taking a 3-day joyride around one of those Mediterranean Sea, when in reality, it was a protest book. It was a book that sought to challenge the belief that God belonged only to a certain group of people, meaning the Hebrews or the Jews. And Jonah's asked to go preach to some people that he wants no part of because they're not his own and they espouse belief. And so he runs away from God, trying to avoid that. And then when he goes and they repent and come to embrace what the message, he's left at the end of the story sulking under the tree, mad that they have repented. And so it's a tremendously significant, powerful story that unfortunately we have relegated it to a child story, or we question is it true or not true in terms of factually, which I think is to miss the whole point.
Sure.
So we'll be talking about that.
Well, I do like that story. I don't know. I was thinking about it recently, only because I watched Pinocchio and the image of being in a whale and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. But I guess I know what you mean. Like, you missed the story. And even while I was watching that, I'm thinking of Jonah and the whale. But
And
I don't know the story really. You know.
Yeah. Well, it's a story of only 40. I think it's 40 some verses long. Mm-hmm. Unlike all the other prophets, it's not about the prophet's message. In this case, the message is the prophet himself. Mm-hmm. And what's also unique about it is you have to understand when it was written and why it was written. Scripture is like any kind of book. You have to see the story and the context in which it came out. Mm-hmm. And then it's
I mean, that's the case with all information. You know?
Sure.
Yeah. And I think, I don't know, we were talking a little bit about some sort of political idea or political problems, issues, whatever, in the church. And I think it's something that people don't like to do anymore, is really consider where their information is coming from or understand why that, how that information came to be. We just want to find whatever it is that validates us. And
well, it's interesting when people say, I hope you're going to a Bible believing church. And I think, well, okay, what does that mean?
Yeah.
What do you mean by a Bible believing church? You know, if you believe in the Bible, people say, we believe in biblical marriage. Well, there's some interesting biblical marriages.
Yeah.
Samson had 600 concubines and mm-hmm. all the kind of things. And so it's strange how we kind of don't want to listen to other views. So, mm-hmm. and ideas.
Well, thanks for having this little chat with us. Is there like a Bible verse or anything, something specific you'd like to say to whoever's listening out there or the...
Well, I used to try to ask people what's the Bible verse that they hang on to or serves as the base. I used to ask clergy, mm-hmm. what's the base of your ministry? And mine comes from the book of Genesis, mm-hmm. Chapter 12, where for the first time Abram and God speak. And Abram is told by God, I will bless you in order that you might be a blessing. So often we ask, God, bless me for me, mm-hmm. rather than, no, I'm going to bless you so you might be a blessing to others. So I always wanted to help people understand, you have been blessed by God, you are God's chosen, and therefore you have a responsibility to live out a mission and ministry that maybe is uniquely yours. I mean, the things that you're doing in your ministry here is not my forte. Mm-hmm. Does not what I want to do.
Yeah.
But I'm glad there are people like you who can use another form of means of communication to share the gospel other than the way it's shared on a Sunday morning. So we all got to find our mission, our ministry, our passion, whatever it might be.
I like that. And I also think sometimes a blessing is maybe doesn't feel like a blessing. Yeah. And it's not until it blesses others that you realize it is. So. Yeah.
There's a passage in the scripture that says the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. And I've been fortunate to go to Israel 3 times. I never understood that till I went and realized that in the Middle East, water is a really wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. You don't have enough of it.
Yeah.
So if God brings rain to the unjust, God's bringing blessing both to the unjust and to the just. Mm-hmm. That's good. And another way for me of saying is, I think the Bible is basically a story of how God continues to extend himself to those and seeks to love and to care. God is always the initiator. Mm-hmm. God doesn't wait for us to come. God comes to us. There's a great poem I just encourage people to read if you can. The Hound of Heaven, How God Pursues You Down the Corridors of Life. So, thank you for the opportunity to be here and to share with you a little bit.
Glad you were with us today, and I hope you'll tune in again as we listen to one another.